Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Rayleigh. And God bless you once again for being here tonight. I hope you have enjoyed family. Those of you that are still enjoying family from out of town, I hope that you have had a wonderful time together during the holiday season and Christmas season. It's always a great time to be with family and just spend a little time together. And didn't get to spend a whole lot of time with my extended family, but talked to everybody on the phone. Everybody had a great Christmas, and it's always good to hear from family afar. Take your Bible, if you would, please. We're going to look at several passages tonight. We're going to kind of move into phase two of the last portion of the messages on examination of self. We covered that. Examination by men, we covered that. And we've talked about a few times about examination by God. Probably not going to finish everything tonight. We'll talk a little bit about it next week and kind of finish it up. And so take your Bible, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3. We'll read them in that order. All right, we talked about examination by God now, how God deals with His people now, while we're alive, while we're on earth. And then we're going to talk about how God examines us later on and trying to rehash a few things we talked about a couple of weeks ago and then move into what I want to talk about tonight. Romans 14, verse 12, would you stand together? Romans 14, verse number 12, we're just going to read this one verse out of Romans 14, then we're going to look at several verses in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. All right, Romans 14, verse number 12, Paul says, "So then every one of us, shall give an account of himself, not to one another, not to the church or the preacher, but to God. And he says, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore that we're going to stand before God as a child of God and give an account, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now again, verse number 10, he said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Now I want you to notice what he says here, of what sort it is. What sort it is. Now the last time that we were together, we talked about the examination of God at a later time, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and we talked a little bit about understanding the difference between the two judgments, the two later judgments, one the judgment seat of Christ, which will be for all believers, one the great white throne judgment, which will be for all unbelievers. You and I will not appear before that great white throne as a child of God, but we will appear before the throne of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And we talked a little about the history of the judgment seat and the scene that the judge is Jesus. We are the subjects of the judgment, the believers. And then the time is sometime between the rapture and the second coming of the Lord to the earth. The place is in heaven. The basis is works. And then we talked about the result. That's either the reward or the loss of reward. Many times you probably asked yourself, okay, preacher, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, just what are we going to be judged on? That's what I want to look at tonight. Some of it may surprise you what's in the Bible that says that we will come into accountability for. And that means that some of us are going to have to get on the stick and do a better job. All right, Father, bless our time together tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. Teach us now, Holy Ghost of God, we pray, and we'll give you the glory for the results of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, there's a lot of believers that believe when we stand before the judgment seat of God or Christ that we're going to be standing there and the Lord's just going to judge us based on, oh, you've been a good boy or a good girl, you've been a bad boy or a bad girl. Now, some of you have been to the mall and seen Santa Claus too much, and that's not the way that it happens, okay? Now, listen, the thing about it, that's the way some of us wish it would happen, just good or bad, but that's not it. God goes into extreme detail. I'm talking about extreme detail of what you and I will come into accountability for at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, with that said, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 2, because we're going to look at several things tonight. If you believe in writing in your Bible or taking notes, you can jot down some things tonight as you're turning to Romans chapter 2. Now, listen carefully while you're turning there to Romans chapter number 2. I'm afraid that way too many believers and churches have bought into religious situational ethics in their Christian life, which means that the decisions that we make based on the circumstances of a particular situation, that, hey, if it's okay, then it's all right because there's no repercussions for anything because, oh, by the way, we love God and we're doing it for Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, situational ethics says, hey, if the situation comes up and it requires you to lie, then lie as long as you do it in love. So how can you lie in love? You can't. That's just the problem. Because the people that believe this say that the underlying foundation is love. It doesn't matter if you do something, as long as you have the motive of love behind it, it's okay. The problem is situational ethics are anti-Bible. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. The only absolute, they say, is love. And if love is the intention, then the end justifies the means. That's not right, folks. And yet, way too many of us have bought into that ideology and don't even know it. You say, where did we get it from, preacher? We watch too much TV. We read too many books by non-Baptist people. So you got to be careful about who you read after and who you watch. You see, like I said, situational ethics, boy, it would sound wonderful if you didn't get the Bible involved. But when you get the Bible involved, it shoots down those ideas, see, of us just making decisions without any repercussions just because we think. By the way, do you know situational ethics has been around since the beginning of time? You know why I know that? Because the Bible said that the people of God did that which was right in their own eyes. Over and over. So it's been around for thousands of years. These knuckleheads didn't just discover it today. It's been around for a long time. Okay, Romans chapter 2, are you there with me? Verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. But I want you to notice verse 16. That's what I'm leading to. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. But I want you to notice what the criteria is. By Jesus Christ, now listen, according to the gospel. The good news. According to the gospel, he said, that's how you will be judged. Now I want you to look at, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy 4. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. It says, for the time will come when they. You know who they are? And that's unfortunately a lot of us, folks. He said, there will come a time when they will not endure, and I want you to circle this, sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So, many of you may not be aware of this, but I'm going to share this with you anyway. One of the things, number one, that you and I are going to be examined of at the judgment seat of Christ is your doctrine. On what you believed. The Lord said that He'll judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You see, this thing of, oh, preacher, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, that's not going to fly at judgment seat time. It's not going to fly because Jesus left us the pure truth. You say, you mean to tell me, preacher, you think people are going to receive special reward that stuck by the pure religion? Absolutely. Absolutely I do. And the reason I believe that is because the Lord even said that you're going to be judged according to the gospel, according to the news, the good news of Christ. You say, what is the doctrines, preacher, that we ought to hold fast to? Well, we as Baptists, one of the greatest doctrines that we hold to, and it's sacred to us, is the doctrine of eternal security. Now, folks, let me stop and say, time out just a minute. I'm not so stupid to say that only Baptists are going to heaven. Okay? That's crazy. When you go read John chapter 10, you'll find out Jesus said there are some sheep that are not of this fold. Okay? You know what he's saying? There's some that didn't hold to the pure doctrines. They strayed away. As a matter of fact, I've got relatives. Love them to death. They're not Baptists. They're saved. Why? Because I led them to Christ. They know they're saved. I talk to them all the time. Yeah, I'm saved. But they're just not going to let go of some of the things they've been taught since they were this tall. They're just not going to let them go. And so what I'm saying to you is, then they're going to have to stand before God one day, and He's going to bring into accountability and judge them according to the gospel, according to truth. You see, we're going to have to stand before and give an account of our doctrine. Hey, how about what we believe about the Word of God? Folks, let me tell you something. There has not been another Bible in the history of the world used in more revivals to reach more people than any other Bible in the entire world than the King James Bible. Check it out. Don't believe me? Go check me out. And yet here we are fixing to celebrate the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. You know what? It's still going. Had a family that visited on Sunday, came and talked to me. He said, you know one thing I like about the church? He said, one positive thing that I like about this, he said, you only use one Bible, the King James Bible. I said, that's the only Bible we are going to use. The only one we're reading, it's the only one we're going to preach out of too. I said, we're not going to have any other Bible. And by the way, you go, well, this is totally different, but 1 Corinthians 14, listen, that's confusion. God's not the author of confusion. You know what? That'd be like me passing out in the congregation here 100 different books and then me having a totally different book and start reading and ask you to follow along. You say, that's crazy. Yeah, it's just not any more crazy than me reading out of the Word of God and people having 15, 20, 30 different translations out there. See, what I'm saying is we're going to be held in accountability of what we believe about the Word of God, what we believe about eternal security, what we believe about the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You know why I know that it's true? Because the Scripture says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You know, they were in the beginning as well. Yeah, you know, Jesus even said that, hey, in the beginning, that He was there, and there was nothing made that was made that wasn't made by Him. The Holy Ghost was there. Hey, the Spirit moved in that day. Listen, all of the triune God was involved in creation. I'm just telling you. Hey, folks, listen to me. Do you understand that there are good people out there that don't even believe in the Trinity of God? You'll stand before God about that. And, well, listen, the amazing thing is, a person got to stand before God, they're going to say, hey, what's everybody doing here? This is the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Well, I only thought there was just Jesus. Well, you're wrong. People are going to give an account for their doctrine. And they're going to be held accountable for their witnessing, for what they believe about the local church. Amen. The bride of Christ. People who spit and kick and tear the church up. They're going to stand accountable for that. Hey, I'm just telling you, folks. I've been married now, working on 32 years, and if I just all of a sudden decided I'm just going to ignore my wife, that ain't going to fly. And can I tell you, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a bunch of people whose name is on the church roll going to have to give an account for that. Hey, this is the Lord. The Lord died for the church. This is the bride, and you mean you're going to ignore it? You're not even going to recognize it? We don't love it? We're going to give an account of what we believe about the church. Hey, we're going to give an account of what we believe about the authority of the church. Yeah. Hey, do you know that not every believer, I hear just because when you win somebody to Christ, you don't have the authority to baptize them. But you know, there's a bunch of people that believe that you do. Yeah, you're going to stand before God about that. Do you know there's a lot of people that believe about the Lord's Supper that anybody can take it? It's called open communion. You're going to give an account about that. Hey, I'm just telling you, go check me out. Paul got on to the church at Corinth for doing this kind of nonsense. He said, oh, by the way, there's some that sleep. Some messed up big time, ain't even alive today. You know why? Because they blasphemed the Lord's Supper. Made it a feast. Now, all I'm saying to you folks, I'm throwing a bunch of stuff out there. All I'm saying to you is that we are given account according to our doctrine. Now, the thing about it is, if that's one of the things we're going to give an account at, I better make sure that I'm lined up with the doctrines of the Bible. Now, folks, I want you to listen. I want you to listen very carefully. I wasn't raised a Baptist. But I tell you, after I got saved, I was challenged to read the New Testament. They didn't tell me where to start. They just said, read the New Testament. I read the New Testament in 3 days. You say, man, it sure takes you a long time, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you got to work and sleep, you know. But I read through, I think it was about 3 days, I read through the New Testament. I closed it after I read the last verse of Revelation 22. And as soon as I closed my Bible, I immediately thought the Baptists are right. Now listen, I wasn't even raised a Baptist. But after I read the New Testament, I said the Baptists are right. Because I had decided by reading the New Testament, folks, that the Baptists were as close to the truth as anybody that I had ever come in contact with. And I think if you'll find out through history, you'll find out the same thing. Now what I'm saying is there's a bunch of people that are children of God that have strayed away from the truth, hooked up in other denomination religions that are not following the Word of God. They're going to give an account for that. They're going to give an account for it one day about their doctrine. All right, let's move on here. Look at some other things we're going to give account for. Go back to Romans chapter 14 for a moment. Go back to Romans 14 for just a second. Not only are we going to give an account, church, at the judgment seat for our doctrine, we're going to give an account for our conduct toward others. Our conduct toward others. Do you find your place in Romans 14? Look at verse 10. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Did you notice he said, why are you judging each other? You're going to give an account, and I'm going to give an account on our conduct toward others. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew 18 for just a moment. And we're going to get the Bible involved here, so you're going to turn quickly tonight. Matthew chapter 18. You'll recognize it once you get there. Then came Peter to him, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother..." Stop. When you see that, he's talking about what kind of people? Saved people. He said, "How often shall my brother," a saved person, "sin against me and I forgive him?" Question mark. That's a pretty logical question, right? How many times am I supposed to forgive him when he comes? And by the way, Peter jumps out and says, "How about seven times?" And the Lord said, "I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven." You see, I'm going to be brought into accountability before God, not just on my doctrine, not just on what I'm holding as far as my faith and what I'm using as the foundation upon what I believe in my belief system. I'm going to be brought into accountability on my conduct toward other people, how I treat other people. Folks, has it ever dawned on us that every person, whether saved or unsaved, is still a creation of God? Let me ask you this. Would anybody here appreciate anybody taking a 2x4 and busting the windshield out of your car just for the fun of it? Now, you get upset about that, right? Why? Because that's your car. You're making payments on that, and they just busted your windshield out. That was not Christ-like. Right? Now, you wouldn't appreciate that. But may I say to you, when you talk ugly and treat somebody, God don't appreciate that either. Because that's somebody that he died for. That's somebody he created. And we have no right to mistreat what God possesses and what God has created. That'd be just like you putting something together. Have you ever, seen a kid put together maybe a Lego toy or something, and they get it and they get it just about done. They thought, "Oh man, this is great." And their big brother goes, or they put together a house of cards. Homemade cards. Yeah, it was homemade cards. But anyway, you put together this house made of cardboard, little pieces of cardboard. And you just about get it all done, and somebody goes, "Phew." And you know how you feel when that happens because you've put all that work into that? You've invested in that? How do you think God feels when we mistreat somebody, whether saved or unsaved? You know, he still loves the soul of a lost person so much that he's still willing to be long-suffering to them because he's not willing that any should perish. You see, we're going to give an account about our conduct toward others, our offenses toward others. By the way, our dealing with faults between brethren, how we deal with personal faults that we have one to another. Our forgiveness of one another. Oh, by the way, we don't have time to look there But you'll also find that God's not real keen on being a stumbling block to a weaker brother either. Yeah, he's not real keen on that either. Matter of fact, doesn't have anything positive to say about it. So you know what? I'm not to be a stumbling block for someone. Hey, folks, just to be, you know that not everybody is going to look like you, talk like you, dress like you, walk like you, go where you go, like the same foods that you like? They're not. So why are you going to try to hold them to your standard? You know what? Won't you just let God clean them up, all right? Because if God clean them, God help them, God get in them, and God do the work, you know what? It may stick. You know what you're to do? You're to love them. You're to help them. You're to walk with them. You're to treat them like the creation of God. Hey, you know why? Because when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to give an account for my doctrine. I'm also going to give an account for my conduct toward others. All right, take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let me give you a third thing. Not only are we going to give an account for our doctrine, not only are we going to be examined on our conduct toward others, but we're also going to be brought into accountability for our carnal traits, our carnality. Colossians 3, are you there? Okay, Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 12. I got a lot of scripture here, but I'm going to give you the rest of them. You can read them in your spare time, okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, this is what God wants us to do. This is how he wants us to treat people. All right, look down, if you would, at verse number 18. He talks about wives submitting yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now he's still going to start narrowing this thing down, and he starts getting inside the home as far as the authority chain in the home. So guess what, wives, ladies, married ladies are going to give an accountability on their submission toward their authority in the home, which is their husband. Then he says, gentlemen, now you'll stand before God and you'll give an accountability as husbands. Love your wives. Oh, I love my wife. Well, is it just lip service? Are you sincere? By the way, he did say he's going to judge the secrets of the heart by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. According to, well, listen, not just our doctrine, just how we treat others, but our carnal traits. Then look what, he doesn't stop there. He says, wives, you'll be brought into accountability of your submission. Husbands, you'll be brought into accountability of your love. And then he says, hey, little children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Think about this, kids, teenagers. God took your life tonight. Do you know you're going to stand before God based on however many years you were alive, whether they were 13, 14, 15, 16, and you know what? You're going to be brought into accountability on your obedience of how you treated your parents. That's going to be part of your reward. Then he goes on and says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Then he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So he goes on and on and on here talking about some important things. Look back at verse number 8, if you would, for just a second. He says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So I'm going to be brought into accountability and face God based on my carnal traits, my vain imaginations, my stubbornness. Oh, man, that hurt, didn't it? Stubbornness, rebellion, my dishonor of my body, the abuse that I put the temple of God through, envy, deceit, pride, inventors of evil, the Bible talks about, disobedient to parents, unmerciful, filthy communication, respect of persons, holding one in esteem over another. You know who's guilty of that? All of us. All of us. You say, no, I'm not. Yeah, you do, because you'll put yourself before you'll put anybody else. Amen. You know why I know that? Check who's in line at the food chain when it's time to go eat. Everybody's trying to get in the food line first. Why? Because they want the best piece of chicken. See, if you're smart, then you tell the people setting up, go ahead and make me a plate. Pull me off one of them. That way I don't have to get in line. Hey, folks, we're carnal. We're going to give account for our carnal traits before God. All right, let's look at, well, there is, it's going to get even. Listen, he's narrowing this thing down. Look at Matthew 12. Turn to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. I've had people tell me, oh, preacher, what are you worried about? It's all under the blood. Yeah, your salvation is. But your works are fixing to be right before and be made manifest before God Almighty. And one day they're going to be opened wide before his eyes. And you're going to be judged, and I'm going to be judged on our doctrine, on our conduct toward others, on our carnal traits. Oh, look at this right here. Matthew chapter 12. Are you there with me? Verse 34. Okay, Matthew 12 and verse number 34. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil, or how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, I wish I could just take that and just scratch this verse out of the Bible, but I can't. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of what? In the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. One of the things that I'm going to give an account, and you're going to give an account for, is our words. What we say to other people. And folks, I'm telling you, some of the words I hear coming out of Christians' mouths, incredible. I'm talking about hateful words. I'm talking about, listen to me, I'm talking about death words coming out of people's mouth today. And I'm talking about people that claim to be Christians. And yet we're going to give an account for every idle word. That word idle just simply means of no profit. And yet, you know what the Bible tells us to do? We're supposed to be edifying one another. We're supposed to be lifting up one another, not cutting each other's feet out from under one another. Man, the Christian army is the only army in the world that kills their wounded instead of nursing them back to health. Hey, we're going to give an account for idle words. Hey, we're supposed to be speaking words of grace according to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Not only speaking words of grace, but seasoned with salt. They need to be words that help people, not death words. Go read 3 John chapter 10. I tell you what, go turn over there for just a minute. We'll just use this one illustration here. Turn over to 3 John verse 10. 3 John 10 for just a second. Okay? I want you to notice this. John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. He's talking about Diotrephes. This guy was a character. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that they would. Listen to what this rascal does. And casting them out of the church. This guy was terrible. I hope there's no Diotrephes here tonight. Because John said, you know what, when I come, I'm going to remember him. And may I say to you, when we face God, God's going to remember that. You say, well, preacher, I ain't casting anybody out of the church. You may be if you're talking ugly to somebody and they leave the church. What's the difference? He was just kicking them out left and right. But you know what? When we talk death words and ugly to somebody and critical to somebody and they leave the church, you might as well cast them out. Is this what we've done? You know who's going to give an account for that? We are. What if they leave the church and never serve God again? You want that on your record? But it will be. Death words, vain words, just being disrespectful, enticing words. We're going to give an account. Those are words that arouse desires or lust or lure somebody into doing something wrong. We're supposed to be speaking comforting words, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, let's look at another one, okay? Take your Bible and let's look at, go to 1 Corinthians 6 quickly, all right? We'll run out of time here, so let me give you a couple more here and we'll be done. Just trying to help us, church, to help us to understand what we're facing when we're going to be facing the judgment seat, because, listen, the Scripture is very plain. We're going to be without excuse. There's not going to be any excuses because we've got the Word of God. God says, here it is right here. This is what's expected. But you know, the amazing thing is when I was in college, the professors would give me the information, and then, now here's what we'd do. What is the exam going to be over? It's going to be over everything we've covered. Well, like what? Everything we've covered. Well, can you be more specific? Yeah. I'll tell you, it's going to be on everything we've covered since the day you were here till right now. Now, see, the thing about it is, as the person taking the exam, I don't get to determine what's on the exam. The person that gets to determine what's on the exam is the one that's giving it. And the thing about it is, when I stand before him, no excuses. He's going to say, no, I've already made the exam out. I gave it to you. You had however many years you had since you've been saved to study for it. And boy, did you flunk out. You know, when I walk away from the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to have elves on my report card, do you? I don't want to have, like, you know how they do, and Miss Garner's not here tonight. I was going to kid her about this. But my 5-year-old granddaughter is in her class in school. And so she brought a report card home, and she had one of those little checks, you know, but it wasn't one of them good checks. It's one of those checks on there that kind of indicates that she needs to keep her little mouth closed. Okay? Because when she gets in class, she likes the class to run like she likes it to run. You know, if she had her way, they'd sleep all the time, eat and play with those pillow puff animals, whatever they are, that they sleep on. And so that's how she'd run the class. So she gets a check. You know what? I'm afraid that when it's all said and done, the Lord's going to look down and go, unteachable. No, talk too much. Always wanted their way. And we're going to look and say, wait a minute. I had a right motive. Yeah, yourself. That's most of our motive. Now, are you there with me in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9? Look in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. All right. Verse number 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, he said, were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's something else we're going to be judged on, church. Remember I told you that we're going to be judged on our conduct to others? We're going to be judged on things that affect others. Such as, preacher, say, would you mind illustrating? Yes. How about gossip? How about being a busybody? A meddler? You say, these words in the Bible? Yeah, they're in there. I just looked them up again today, make sure they were still there. They're still there. And you know, these kind of things affect people today. Oh, by the way, you know, the thing about it is, you can slander somebody, gossip about somebody, and be a busybody and never even have to face that person today. You can do it all electronically behind their back. Never have to face them at all. And then 6 months later, after your name is dirt, somebody finally has enough courage to come to you and say, did you know? If somebody's accusing you of this, you know, what? And it's been on somebody's Facebook page 6 months. They didn't rake you over the coals, you didn't even know it. See, the thing about it is they can slander you and don't even have to face you now. That's called a coward. Okay? So I'm saying we're going to give an account for things that affect others. Slander, foolishness, meddling, gossip, busybody, vices that affect others. You see, the thing about it, mom and daddy's kids do watch us. They do. They see mom and dad conveniently use religious situational ethics to lie, they'll do the same, if not worse. Let me give you something else. Not only are we going to be judged according to things that affect others, may I say we're going to be judged according to things that affect ourselves, yourself. Take your Bible, look if you would at, go to Galatians 5 right quick. Okay, go to Galatians 5. Okay, got one more and we'll be done. Galatians 5. All right, Galatians 5. Look there if you would, please. Look if you would in look at verse 1 real quick. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know who that affects? That affects you. Look at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. You know who that's affecting? You and others. All right, look down, if you would, in verse 19. You'll recognize it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. You said, preacher, have there been Christians that have fallen into adultery? Yes. How about fornication? Yes, check. How about uncleanness? Yes. Lasciviousness? Yes. Idolatry? Yes. Witchcraft? Yes. You say, what kind of witchcraft? How about rebellion? Do you know the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? He said, they're got about on the same plane. He says, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then if he didn't cover anything, he just said, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you, speaking of the church there, the churches of Galatia, the brethren, in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're going to give an account not only for things that affect others, but things that affect ourselves, such as neglected opportunities, wasted talents and abilities. How about abusing this temple? You say, like what? Boy, listen, I could park there and talk for a long time about things we do to abuse this temple. How about no spirit-filled life? Do you know that affects you? And yet we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Well, let me give you one more. All right, let me give you one more. And that is, we're going to be judged on things that affect God. Things that affect God. Turn, if you would, real quick with me. Romans chapter 12. I'll just read you one passage here. In Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. You say, what things affect God? Well, let's look at it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, still talking about, we're still agreement, he's still talking about saved people here, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto who? Okay, whatever he's talking about here affects God here. He says, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when I stand before that judgment seat, I'm going to give an account for things that affect others, things that I've done that affect me, and things that I've done that affect God. You say, what can I do, preacher, that affects God that I'm going to be brought into accountability for? Well, how about the refusal to walk in the light of truth? We have a whole Bible full of truth. How much of it are we living by? How much are we walking in? By the way, how much are we telling other people about? How about disobedience to God's will? Listen, you're not going to convince me that the congregation and a church decided God hadn't called some people out to do special service and they said, you can go look somewhere else. I wouldn't be surprised if there's people in this auditorium. God's called you to preach, maybe called you as a teenager, a young adult. You said, don't think so. You're going to give an account for that. Yeah. Big time account for that. Disobedience to God's will. Rejection of God's word. You say, like what, preacher? Like when God convicts you and God speaks to you and says, you know what? I want you to go over there and talk to that person about the Lord. Well, you know what? Goodness. It's getting really late, and I got to get up early for work tomorrow. How about if I do it tomorrow? How do you know they're going to be here tomorrow? You don't know. Rejection of God's word, failure to listen or yield or obey the Holy Spirit. You know the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Ghost of God? You know who that affects? God. That hinders him. So think about this, church, as we leave tonight, because here's what way too many believers think, that when they stand before the judgment seat, God's going to say, boy, you know what? You've been a good boy. Enter into the kingdom of God. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Enter in, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. And we think that's all it's going to be. But folks, that ain't the way it's going to be. We're going to give an account for our doctrine. We're going to give an account for our conduct toward others. We're going to give an account for our carnal traits. We're going to give an account, oh boy, this is a tough one, for every word. Every word. You say, who's keeping record of this? God's keeping record of it. Say, when we stand at that judgment seat, what are we going to be judged by? Well, remember I told you that when we stand there, that you and I will provide God all the necessary information that he will need to judge us by? We gave it to him with our own life. We're going to be judged by things that affect others, things that affect ourselves, and things that affect God. I'm afraid that when we stand before that judgment seat, that we're going to be found wanting. And I think some of the things that we thought that we're going to go through that fire, that we're going to come through as silver, gold, and precious stones, we're going to find out came through as wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll be made manifest. Did you notice the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the words that the Holy Spirit said, of what sort it is? We better be right on line with our doctrine. We better be watch how we treat other people, our conduct, our words, our carnal traits, how it affects other people, our words over and over and over again. Listen, folks, one of the things that gets us in more trouble is that right there. Man, I'm telling you, if we could ever tame that. As a matter of fact, James said it's set on fire of hell. Because you know what? That right there has run more people off than any preacher, than anything in the world. Why? Because of what we say to people. Death words and things that have been unkind. Think about that. Because all of these things we're going to give an account for. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say tonight, preacher, no, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved, I've been born.